This is Brother Cassieri. As we continue our course in the book of Joshua, last time we were together, we began lesson number 10, which is entitled Permitting the Tares Among the Wheat. And lesson number 10, of course, covers the ninth chapter of Joshua. I want to pick up where we left off last time. And if you have your course outline, and you'll see under lesson number 10, entitled Permitting the Tares Among the Wheat, we were under Roman numeral 2, item B, an attack from within. And what we began, we left off, we want to pick up and see the deceit of a tare. A deceit of a tear. Let's turn our attentions now to the book of Joshua, chapter 9, and we want to look at verses 9 and 10 with me of Joshua chapter 9. And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants have come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him. In all that he did in Egypt, in all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Astharoth. Now, what we want to see here as we look at the deceit of a tear is a tear, or one that makes believe or wants you to think that they're, in this case, something that they appear to be not. In some cases we talk about some people appear to be Christians or tell you they're Christians, but they're not. They use the right terminology. Amen. They said they came from a very fair country. Why? Because of the name of the Lord thy God. Amen. See, they use the terminology, the Lord thy God. And it's the same way today with people who proclaim to be Christians and they're not. They use the right buzzwords. Amen. They used the right buzzwords. Like today, someone may say they're born again. Or they're saved. But when you get down to it and you really question them what that means, they're using that term in other than a biblical manner or way, amen. They're not really born again or saved. They're just using that as a buzzword. Or they'll say, I love the Lord, or I praise the Lord, and so forth and so on. So just like the folks here use the right buzzwords with Joshua and the children of Israel, amen, so don't those that proclaim to be Christians and they're not. So, one of the ways a tear will try to be deceptive would be is to use terminology, you know, religious terminology. Amen. Another way is they provided visible proof of what they were saying. Look at in verses 11 to 13 in Joshua chapter 9. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot from our provision, out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And of course, we know that, as we read earlier in the chapter, that really this wasn't the case at all. Amen. They took the they didn't come from a far distance. They came from somewhere close by. Amen. And they put on old clothes and old shoes and took old wine and moldy bread, and just to make it appear, amen, that what they were saying is true. And that's what with the how a tear is deceitful, amen, by providing outward proofs, amen, but inwardly they're not really what they say they are, amen, and only God can see the heart, amen. The next thing we want to see as we look at an attack from within is the decision. The decision. Look with me, if you would, again in Joshua chapter number 9. And we're going to be looking down through verses 14 through 19. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwell among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kaphria and Beeroth and Kirjarim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. Well, the first thing we want to see about the decision that they made to go and make a league, amen, with these people, is they made it without seeking God's will on the matter. See, we're told, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So we know now, because they didn't do that right off the bat, there's going to be a problem down the line. And that's true with the Christian today. When you and I make a decision without seeking the Lord's will on it, we're opening ourselves up for calamity and trouble. And it's going to come. Amen. We must, as Christians today, seek the Lord's will on every matter. And we do that through prayer and reading the Word, and even fasting, if necessary. And then after we believe that God's leading in a certain direction, we step out in faith and ask Him if it's not His will to block the door. But you've taken the measures, at least. You've honestly sought the Lord's mind on a particular matter. And you believe that He's leading in a certain direction. And God will honor that. And I believe if you've gone out in the wrong direction, He'll block it. Amen. But the main thing is to seek the Lord's will on a matter, on any decision, before you make a decision. Amen. And we want to see also that the decision that the children of Israel made to make a league with these folks, it involved making a solemn vow, like a marriage vow. And once you do that, there's no going back if you've made a mistake. And what we see, it will cost them in the long run. These and all kingdoms not destroyed will become the source for idolatry, bestiality, and Israel's ultimate destruction as a nation, and will last until 1948. Amen. That's when the nation of Israel, amen, was created. Look it with me in Numbers chapter 33 for a moment. Numbers chapter 33. And in Numbers chapter 33, we want to look at two verses with me, 55 and 56. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, Then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. So God clearly tells them, if you don't drive all the inhabitants out of the land, amen, they're going to be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you. And then on top of that, God says what he was going to do to them, now he's going to do to you, Israel. Let's go back to the book of Joshua for a moment. In Joshua chapter 23, I want us to look at Joshua chapter 23 and verse number 13 with me. We read, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Why? Because they didn't do what the Lord told them to do, to utterly drive out the inhabitants that were in that land of Canaan. Amen. And also it will cost them the confidence of the people in its leadership. Amen. Because we went back there and we read how now Israel went out, it says in verse 17 of Joshua 9, and journeyed and came unto these cities on the third day, and we mentioned the cities there. And the children of Israel smote them not. And the reason for that is because the princes, the leadership of the congregation, again had sworn unto them, unto the Gibeonites, by the Lord God of Israel, that they wouldn't touch them, that they wouldn't hurt them. And see, the children of Israel knew that God wanted them to destroy the inhabitants of the land. And now they see where the princes, the leadership of Israel, went against God, and they're going, you know, what's going on here now? God wants us to do this, and now you're having us do something else. And unfortunately, what did they do? Well, they didn't seek the leadership of Israel at the time, didn't seek the Lord's will on this matter, and went ahead and made a league with their enemies. Of course, their enemies were very deceitful, we saw. As we talked about, we're talking about the tares amongst the wheat, amen. They appeared to be one thing, but were actually another thing. But see, I believe if Israel had seeked the Lord's face on this matter and sought his will, that their deceit would have been uncovered, amen, because the Lord would have uncovered it. But, you know, when we refuse the Lord's direction in a matter or do not bother to seek his will on a matter, he leaves us to our own devices, and our own devices, amen, have a way of destroying us, amen. You know, it costs them the confidence of the people and its leadership, and it's like Abraham's decision in Genesis chapter 16 concerning Ishmael. Remember, he didn't want to wait to have the child that God promised him. And what happens? He goes into Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, and has a child by her. That wasn't the Lord's will, amen. The Lord told him that you're going to have a child from your own seed, from Sarah. And of course, as oftentimes we do, we try to take matters into our own hands instead of trusting in God, or sometimes God doesn't work fast enough for us. And we saw what happened as a result. Ishmael, all the Arabs are descended from Ishmael. And to this very day, the Arabs are a thorn in the children of Israel's side. Amen. It also cost them, like Eve's decision, when she took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened? She and Adam were expelled from the garden, and sin was brought upon all of mankind. The decision that they made, Israel made, or the princes of Israel made, to go in a league with the Gibeonites, it was like the decision that Lot made. Amen. There in Genesis 13 and verses 10 and 11, he ended up living in Sodom. Amen. You know, he lifted up his eyes. His uncle Abraham, his godly uncle Abraham, said, "Now you choose where you want to go now, because the land can't hold the both of us." Amen. And so Lot looks up. Amen. With worldly eyes. And sees the land there of Jordan. Amen. The well-watered land. Amen. In Genesis chapter 13, I want us to look at that. "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well-watered, everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other." And then it was all downhill from then, amen, because what happens? Well, it resulted in Lot compromising and living with the wicked, amen, in Sodom. We know that he was an official, had some kind of a position of authority in Sodom because he sat in the gate. And we see that he lost his daughters and son-in-laws, amen, and eventually his wife, all because of his compromise. And he ends up in a cave with his two unmarried daughters drunk, and both have children by him. And of course, the descendants of the Ammonites and the Moabites come from those two children there. And we know the Ammonites and the Moabites were the enemies of the Lord, Lord's chosen people, Israel, amen. So this is what ends up when we go and we don't seek the Lord's will when we make a decision, amen. It causes a lot of damage and heartache. A lot of it unnecessary, amen, if we had just sought the Lord's will. We must remember the principle behind this. As we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible tells us what? To pray without ceasing. We're to pray without ceasing about everything. Everything. You know, sometimes the devil will try to think, well, this matter is too small to pray on. Amen. But that's not what the Word of God says. We're to pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. Amen. Now, the last thing we want to see as we're looking at permitting the tares among the wheat and we're looking at the attack from within is we want to look at the decree. The decree. Look in Joshua chapter 9 again. And we want to read down from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, verse 27. "This will we do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondsmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us do. And so did he unto them, and deliver them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Well, what we see here is now is the Gibeonites shall live as was promised. Amen. Now, we want to notice the importance placed upon this vow that was made. God holds the Jews to this vow clear up to the 70-year captivity. And I want us to turn to, amen, to 2 Samuel for a moment to see this. So this vow that they were not to be destroyed or touched, amen, the Gibeonites, went clear up to the 70-year captivity. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 21 for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 21. In verses 1 through 9. Then there was a famine in the days of David, three years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, Is it for Saul and for his bloody house because he slew the Gibeonites? And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? So obviously that Saul had slew some of the Gibeonites, and now we see there's a problem now, amen. There's a famine as a result of it, because remember the vow that Israel made about not touching or killing any of the Gibeonites back here in Joshua chapter 9. And the Gibeonite said unto him, We shall have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, What shall you say that we will I do for you? So he's asking the Gibeonites what they can do to rectify the situation. And they answered the king, they're talking, David asked a question, and they answered the king, The man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel, let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Arameni and Mephibosheth. This is another Mephibosheth, amen. There are two different Mephibosheths. There's no contradiction in some Bibles. And the five sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up from Adriel, the son of Brazilii, the Meholite. And he delivered them unto the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hung them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of the barley harvest. So to avenge Saul killing those Gibeonites, seven of Saul's sons were given to the Gibeonites to be hanged, to rectify the situation, because of that vow that they had made back there in Joshua chapter 9. Amen. Now, getting back to the decree, we see that the Gibeonites shall live as they were promised. And now the Gibeonites shall be controlled and kept beside the temple in order to keep their idolatry from affecting Israel. See, they were to be, as we read here in back in Joshua chapter 9, they were to be hewers of wood and drawers of water, but they were allowed not to go into the temple, but beside it, so that their idolatry, because they were a heathen people, and they worshiped false idols, so they were not allowed to actually go into the temple area, amen, but beside the temple, amen, and not directly into the temple, so that their idolatry would not affect Israel. Now, I have a question that we want to ask at this point as we conclude here. Is, did this plan work? This plan, that this decree that Israel had made with the about the Gibeonites? And the answer is no. Because this was the only second best situation. And the second best, if you don't do the Lord's will, amen, it will lead to ruin. And that's what happened here. And the principle that we want to learn is this, is you cannot improve on God's plan and will for your life. If he says get rid of sin, then don't let any stay around, because you may think that you control it, but ultimately it will control you. Amen. Okay, now that concludes our lesson number 10. Now we're going to turn our attention and begin on lesson 11, which will encompass Joshua chapter number 10. Now, as a bit of an introduction, much to our surprise, there seems to be a vast difference between today's Christianity and God's people as we find them in the Bible. All too often we recognize this, but do nothing about finding out what has changed and why we have changed. When we find ourselves in a spiritual battle, we lose and give in to temptation because we have not learned what it takes to win the battle God's way. In our lesson entitled What It Takes to Win the Battle, let's find out together what it really takes to win our battles. As a little bit of review, where are we anyway? As we've gone through the first 9 chapters of Joshua, where are we? Well, we've come through the wilderness, walked across the Jordan River on dry ground, set up a special memorials, set up a camp at Gilgal, surrounded Jericho, and watched its walls tumble. Lost the first battle of Ai because of hidden sin, won the second battle at Ai, and recaptured Bethel. Now, as we begin our lesson, what it takes to win the battle. The first thing we want to look at is, as we begin Joshua chapter 10, we want to see that the news about Joshua spreads. Look with me in Joshua chapter 10 now, as we begin. We want to look at the first 5 verses of Joshua chapter 10. We'll read down through those and follow along with me, please. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, and he had done to Jericho as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, said unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me, help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. Now notice, the news about Joshua spreads, and it invokes three things. Fear on the part of those threatened. Notice in verse 2 it says that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city. They feared Joshua. Amen. Because they saw how Gibeon, to save themselves, amen, made a treaty or a pact with the children of Israel, so the children of Israel won't destroy them. And they're saying, boy, this mighty city, this mighty country of Gibeon, if they had to make a pact so Israel wouldn't destroy them, boy, Israel really must be something else. This Joshua must be really something else, amen? So it brought fear. Also, we want to notice, we're looking at three things about the news of Joshua, what it did invoke three things. Fear on the part of those threatened. Number two, also the unity of common enemies. Here we see come together, amen. We see that these kings come all together. Now these five kings are enemies of one another, but they come together united against, our common enemies come together united against Israel, against Joshua. And then number three, it invoked hatred of the friends of Joshua. Hatred of the friends of Joshua. Their attitude is, we had better stick together, these five kings. Amen. They say, we better stick together. As we looked at three things that were invoked as the news of Joshua spreads. Another thing, as a result of that, the news of Joshua spreading, is it incorporates five southern Canaanite kingdoms. Now comes the frontal attack. If Satan cannot attack and conquer you from within, which he tried to do with the Gibeonites, he will resort to direct assault. Satan always tries to outnumber you. Here we have Israel outnumbered 5-1. But we want to remember, amen, what the book of Romans says. The book of Romans in chapter number 8. As you go in the battle, amen, and you think you're outnumbered, remember what it says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31. What shall we then say to these things? Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? My dear friend, if you find yourself outnumbered in a discouraging and desperate situation, amen, and you're living for God, and you're seeking the Lord's will and you're in the will of God, don't worry, because God is on your side. And as the Bible proclaims, what shall we then say to these things? These things being, you know, the situation you find yourself surrounded and outnumbered, amen? What can you say to the situation of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. It doesn't matter who's against you, amen? Because God is for you. And he's going to fight the battle and bring the victory time and time again, as he did with Israel, amen? So we see these five kings brought together. Adonizedek, which means Lord of Righteousness, the king of Jerusalem. Hoham, king of Hebron. Piram, king of Jarmuth. Japhia, king of Lachish. And Debir, king of Eglon. Now we see next what happens is Gibeon calls on Joshua for help. In chapter 10 of Joshua, verse 6. Let's look at that verse 6 and see what's happening back in Joshua chapter 10. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. See, they knew. The Gibeonites knew. Amen. They knew. What did they know? They knew what they were up against, how they were outnumbered. But they knew who to call on. Now, they didn't call on their own gods. Now, they were a heathen nation. They were idolatrous, amen? They worshipped idols. But notice, they didn't call on their gods, on their idols. Same thing today, my dear friend. When you're up against it, who are you going to call on? You're going to call on the today's gods? Money, personalities, power. They're not going to be able to help you. Who do they call on? They call on the one whom they believe could handle the situation. And they put his promises of protection to test. They call on Israel. Amen. They call on Israel. They called on Joshua. Remember? Joshua means Jesus. When you're up against it, who are you going to call on? Call on Jesus, amen? That's who you call on. Not any of your gods today, amen? Let's look in the book of Psalms for a moment as we want to see some wonderful promises here in the book of Psalms. First, we want to look at Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, we want to look at verses 4 through 7 in Psalm 34. The psalmist writes, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them. Who to call? Amen. Who to call when you're up against it? As the psalmist wrote, I sought the Lord, That's who you're to seek, the Lord, the help of the Lord. And if you'll do that, he promises to hear you and deliver you from all, not just some, but all of your fears, amen. And he'll save you out of all of your troubles. Look with me in Psalm 40, in verses 1 to 3. The psalmist writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. You know, sometimes he's not in a hurry to work, amen. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, and even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. He waited, the psalmist wrote, patiently for the Lord. And the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him, heard his cry, and he pulled him up, brought him up out of that miry clay, and set him upon a rock. Amen. Not only did he do that, but he put a new song in his mouth, even praise. He praised God. The song was a song of praise unto God. And as a result, many saw this. Even saw how the Lord had brought the psalmist out of trouble, out of the pit. So when you cry out to the Lord and he raises you up out of the pit, out of that situation, whatever you're up against, amen, others are going to see it and fear and trust in the Lord as a result. Psalm 46, verse 1 with me. God is our refuge in strength, a very present help in trouble. That's who you're to seek, who you're to run to in time of trouble, is God. He's your refuge. He'll protect you. He'll keep you safe. Amen. He's your strength to get through the thing. He's right there, a very present help. He's right there to help you. Amen. He's right there next to you. He's ever present. Then one more psalm, Psalm 50 in verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. And this is the promise if you'll do that. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. God says, I'll deliver you, and as a result of your deliverance, that you'll glorify me. Now we see the next thing we want to see is Joshua responds. Gibeon calls on Joshua for help. Now Joshua responds. Here comes the cavalry, as we say. And we want to look at in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Joshua chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. What a great promise that is, my dear friend. What a wonderful promise. Amen. He says, Go. Don't be afraid, Joshua. I'm going to give you the victory. Not one of them is going to be able to, not one of the enemy is going to be able to stand before thee. Amen? We see that the Lord uses a situation and promises victory. To us, obstacles are hindrances, but to God, they are only opportunities to do the impossible, to bring glory to him, because human effort could not do it. So it's got to be of God, in other words. This will just be the means of conquering the southern portion of Canaan. And the key is, don't do anything without God's promises, be it raising children, building a church, entering into the spiritual battles, or getting married. Amen. Don't do anything without God's promises. Well, we're going to stop right here, and when we come together again, we'll continue lesson 11, and we'll continue to look at the events that occur in chapter 10 of Joshua.